The first time I watched that, I think my response was shame. I have Bibles all over the place. And I wonder if I value God's word. You know, we look at those people, and because of the way they dress and their mannerisms, may think of them as being less. But I think they had their values in the right place, don't you? So I invite you to open your Bible tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. In 1881 and 82, Young Folks Magazine, which you may never have read, published a serialized story by Captain George North. The title of the serial sea story was Treasure Island, The Mutiny of the Hispaniola. George North was the pseudonym of Robert Louis Stevenson, the well-known Scottish author, poet, travel writer. The story was published in 1883 in book form under the title Treasure Island. And it was a coming-of-age story that has shaped popular thinking about the lives of pirates at sea ever since. Treasure Island is the story of Jim Hawkins, a boy whose parents owned the Admiral Benbow Inn in a village in the southwest coast of England. Billy Bones, an old drunken seaman, came to live at the inn and paid 1 week's rent, and that's the last time he paid, according to the story, but it became evident that Bones was in hiding. Bones died of a stroke after former shipmates who had been pirates found and visited him, men named Black Dog and Blind Pew. Jim Hawkins discovered Billy Bones' stash of gold in a package with documents, which included a map indicating where pirate Captain Flint had buried his looted treasure. The rest of the story describes the search for the buried treasure, involving intrigue by a one-legged former pirate named Long John Silver, fights, murders, a beached schooner, and in the end, the location where Captain Flint had buried the treasure was discovered by all members of the story, and if you boys haven't read the story, I'm going to stop there. Unlike Jim Hawkins and his fellow treasure hunters, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has a treasure trove of incalculable value that is readily accessible every day. It's a treasure trove that every believer decides to develop or leave undeveloped. He can make it as rich as he wants. No matter how frequently he draws from it, its value can only increase. No one can ever loot it. In fact, a believer can give away as much as he possesses, and it will remain where he hides it. That treasure is the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 11, we read familiar words. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. The Old Testament songwriter, living in stressful circumstances, asked the question in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? His answer was, by keeping it, and it refers to his path through life, his way, according to your word. In other words, the writer of this unique psalm saw the immense value of God's word to keep a man's life on track, to light the way, so that he could avoid the ditch on either side of the path laid out for him by God. And that's why he wrote in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me where to go. Now, having identified the value of God's word, he identified his response to that valuation in verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Treasured means to store up, to hide for safekeeping, to hide for ready accessibility. And the storehouse for this treasure was not in a bank vault or a hole in the ground on a remote hidden island. It was his heart. He built a treasure trove of truth from God's word in his heart so that he would not fall short of God's goal for his life, so that he would not sin against God. Now tonight I invite you to consider only one of the 22 stanzas of this song. And as we do so, beginning with verse 97, I'm pretty sure that God wants every one of us to decide this. I need to value God's words as highly as the Kimyal tribe in Papua New Guinea. I need to value God's words so highly that I develop a storehouse of them in my memory, my heart. How might we do that? How might we value God's words in the way that we saw from this remote tribe in a very primal part of the world? How might we do it like the psalmist, who apparently was a prisoner being abused and mistreated by other people as he wrote Psalm 119? How might we do it in a world that demands our attention loudly and that abounds with distractions? Let me point out three actions that the songwriter took and that I think he is teaching us to take in order to value God's word so highly in our personal lives that we develop a storehouse of them in our hearts. First, love God's word. In verse 97, he wrote, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I love your word. How I love your word. Love God's word. The composer of this psalm expressed his deep love for God with an exclamation point. That's the word how. He did not offer mere lip service to the scriptures. His love for it went deep into his soul. The object of his love was the Torah. That's the word that he used when he wrote, "How I love your law." The Torah. What's the Torah? Well, we say it's the first five books of the Bible, but it's more than that. The Torah contains God's instructions and God's direction for living. It's not simply a document filled with laws. The word Torah itself means primarily instruction, guidance. And in the Torah, in the scriptures, we find God's instruction and God's direction for living every day. The Torah reveals decisions, judgments that God has made concerning what is right and what is wrong. In our culture today, morality is thought to be relative. It all depends on the situation, but that's not the truth. The truth is that in the law of God, the word of God, we have God's judgments, God's decisions, God's statements about what is right and what is wrong. And when God has told us that something is right, you can know that it's right. You don't have to look at the circumstances. When God has told us that something is wrong, you know that it's wrong. And it was for those reasons that the songwriter valued and loved the word of God. And the Torah provides the established rules for life. So the songwriter treasured it in his heart. Some who profess to be Christians in our day find the study of Scripture to be dry and uninteresting. I see that frequently. Lack of interest in Bible study. Through the years, I've had people say, Pastor, we need more fellowship. Well, I know what that means. It means we need less Bible teaching. We need less Bible preaching. We need more fun. Well, fellowship is great, and we enjoy it, don't we? You know, I can't get you out of here after a service. You stand around in fellowship, and I love that. You know, that's wonderful. But what we really need is the Word of God in our lives. But there's so much lack of interest in Bible study, failure to participate in Bible study, lack of attention to God's Word. You know, let me ask you this. If you forgot your Bible, you left your Bible in the church building on Sunday, how much would you miss it during the week? I'm making no judgments there. I'm just asking you to evaluate in your own life. You know, what is the level of your love for the Word of God? Every once in a while, I find a Bible or two or three around the church building, and if I wanted to, I could look inside to see whose Bible it was. It's interesting to me that sometimes on Monday, there will be a voicemail message saying, Pastor Odens, did you happen to find such and such a Bible in the auditorium or in the foyer or someplace? Here's a person who missed his Bible. And other Bibles have been around here for literally years, and nobody apparently looks for them or asks about them. You see the difference? And people, professing Christians like that, are like infants learning to eat solid food from a spoon instead of drinking milk from a bottle. Remember when your child, your young child did that? At first, you'd put a spoonful of pablum, maybe, in the baby's mouth, and there would be this gagging sound and reflex, and the pablum would come out. Well, it's not as easy as drinking milk. And then you went to the canned, you know, those jars of vegetables that are practically tasteless, and then meat, and then you got to the junior foods with chunks in them, and you'd get the reaction. That's the way it is with some professing Christians. They kind of gag on the Word of God and the meat of God's Word. They choke on it. Why would someone gag on God's Word? Why would anyone fail to develop a treasure trove of knowledge of this valuable revelation? Well, I think it comes out of failure to value God's Word. Don't you? That might be the bottom line. What is the value of God's Word? Well, for starters, Romans 10 verse 17 teaches us that God's Word stimulates faith that saves. How shall they believe without a preacher? Ephesians 5:26, God's Word cleanses and sanctifies from sin. That's good. Hebrews 4, verse 12, God's Word reveals what's in your heart, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the distinction of bones and marrow, flesh and spirit, shows what's spiritual and what's not. James 1:21, God's Word is able to save a person's soul. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, God's Word is the tool used by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And 1 Peter 2, verse 2, God's Word is essential to spiritual growth. And those are just for starters. That is part of the value of the Word of God. Why would someone gag on God's Word? Simply because of failure to value it. I think another reason might be failure to digest God's Word. The psalmist wrote in verse 97, it is my meditation all the day. Meditation involves thoughtful contemplation. Again, in verse 99, he repeated it, your testimonies are my meditation. It's what I think about. You see, the songwriter was not describing a cursory two-minute reading of a couple Bible verses to salve your conscience and enable you to say, well, I read my Bible today. He indicated that he thought about God's word all day, every day, right? It is my meditation all the day. This was not something he did only on the Jewish Sabbath. God's word was his constant companion, the focus of his mind, the content of his thought life. So let's bring it home to our own lives. When you're in a Bible class or a preaching service where God's word is being presented, what is the level of your interest? What is the level of your attention? What is the level of your participation? What do you think about 2 minutes after the service ends? I was thinking a little while ago about how few times I have happened upon discussions at the close of a service where people are discussing the Bible passage that was the focus of attention. More often than not, it's, how about those twins? You follow me? Far too many professing believers choke and gag on God's word, seldom digesting it. Love it, the songwriter would tell us. The second action that we can take is to process God's word. I find that in verses 98 through 100. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. The songwriter took personal possession of God's commands. He made them his own, according to verse 98. They are ever mine. And then he adapted them as his lifelong standard of belief and behavior. It is mine forever, he wrote. As a result of that decision, he possessed more wisdom, more skill for living than his enemies, verse 98. As a result of that decision to make God's word his lifelong standard for what he believed and how he lived, he had better insight, he had better comprehension than his teachers, according to verse 99. And because of that decision, he conducted his life with greater insight than people who had much more age and experience, verse 100. And all of that was due to the fact that he took a firm grasp of God's word as his standard of belief and behavior, that he meditated on, contemplated what God had revealed as truth, his testimonies. He actually followed God's instructions, verse 100. Erling Olsen, who was a radio Bible teacher a few decades ago, writing on this psalm, wrote these words, "There is no study which one could possibly engage in which will quicken the powers of perception and intelligence." Boys and girls, that means make you smart and wise. "As much as a study of the commandments of the Lord. When we graduate from that school, there is no question but that we possess wisdom exceeding that of our enemies." If you listen to the sages of our culture who are devoid of spiritual life, their fantasies about the world in which we live take on an aspect of juvenility rather than wisdom. I don't mean to be political tonight, but let's just go to a recent example. You could not. I mean, if you were living in a cabin in the Boundary Waters and you had your head in the lake, you could not have missed the conversation about global warming, right? After all the alarm and the public noise about the risks of global warming and climate change, a report came out last week by secular scientists in the field. This is not a fundamental Baptist preacher talking. Secular scientists in the field who indicated that any realized increase in greenhouse gases fertilized the earth with a net positive effect. You know, all we need to do is read the Bible. God's wisdom says, and I'm quoting it, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8, verse 22. So through the global warming crisis, I slept well every night. In spite of the clamor of this world's experts, I can read and I can rely on God's wise promises. You see, that's why Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, unwise people, ignorant people, who have the capacity to learn, but so far they haven't. That's what the word fools means. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that truth of Proverbs 1, verse 7 is echoed in chapter 9, verse 33, chapter 9, verse 10, chapter 15, verse 33, and Psalm 111, verse 10. Love God's word. And then, finally, practice God's word. Verses 101, 102, 104. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You see, simply knowing God's word is not enough. History reveals that Nikita Khrushchev, the late premier of the Soviet Union, memorized whole chapters of the Gospel of Matthew when he was a boy. But the principles of the Sermon on the Mount did not direct his behavior, and the truths of Christ's message did not permeate his heart. We need to put God's word to work in our daily lives. When we do, according to verse 101, it will prevent us from taking sinful paths. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. It'll keep us off wrong paths. When we do, it will prevent us from abandoning God's judgments about right and wrong for man's judgments. Verse 102, I have not turned aside either direction from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. You know, I've heard this so often. It's one of those, I wish I had a $10 bill for every time statements. But whenever I hear a professing believer say, I know the Bible says, but I know that person is gagging and choking, unwilling to practice God's word. When we do, it will prevent us from taking sinful paths. When we do, it will prevent us from abandoning God's judgments about right and wrong for man's judgments. And when we do, it will create a distaste, an abhorrence for every path that is characterized by falsehood, by lies, by breach of faith. For verse 104 says, from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So let's conclude our consideration of this section of Psalm 119 tonight by focusing for a minute on verse 103. It says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The songwriter became very excited as he considered the value of God's word in his life, the veritable treasure it had become. He exclaimed, how your words glide smoothly on my palate. That's the literal meaning of that expression. How sweet are your words to my taste. How your words glide smoothly on my palate, more than honey in my mouth. What's he mean? He means that he did not gag. He did not choke when he read, listened to, or meditated on God's word. It was the sweetest thing in his life, and it went down easily. That was his experience because he loved God's word and meditated on it all day, every day. That was his experience because he processed God's word and applied its wisdom to life situations all day, every day. And that was his experience because he practiced God's word in every circumstance of life. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't think that I could express joy like the Papua New Guineans did in the video we saw tonight. I just couldn't get into that jumping straight up and down thing, even if I tried. I'm pretty sure I couldn't do it. But that doesn't mean that I cannot treasure God's word as they did. Dr. Monroe Parker wrote this poem, which I have shared with you previously, and I heard him recite it numbers of times. He would hold up his Bible and say, "This little book I would rather own than all the gold and gems that e'er in monarchs' coffers shone, than all their diadems. Nay, were the world a chrysolite, this earth one golden ball, and diamonds all the stars at night, this book were worth them all." And that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. It is your communication of your person to us, and your communication of your purpose to us, and your communication of your plan to us. What could be more valuable? Help us to love it. Help us to process it. Help us to practice it. Help us to value it like those dear brothers and sisters half a world away. Amen.